Before we turn to our scripture reading this evening, if you have the order of worship, turn that over. You'll see once again these catechism questions from the Heidelberg Catechism. As I was preparing for tonight, I didn't know who would be here, so I thought I should remind everyone that there are many catechisms. These proliferated, especially in the Reformation era. It seemed like everyone and every denomination, if we can call them that, were writing catechisms. It's not that much different from today, really. You go to any website, and what do you see? A whole section of FAQs, right? Frequently asked questions. You want to know something about something, and so you have these questions. Well, in a way, this is all that the catechism is. It's just the questions that you ought to be asking. And then it provides the answers that you need to know. Well, tonight we're starting once again through the Heidelberg Catechism as we go week by week, pondering these questions that we do need to ask and that we do need to find answers, even as they're a faithful summary of what we find in the Scriptures. And tonight we have one of the most memorable and meaningful questions. Probably of all the catechisms, this is the most beautifully written and enduring question and answer. Let me read this for you. I'll read them both, but especially we're going to be thinking about aspects of this first question and answer tonight. What is your only comfort in life and death? Listen again, as I mentioned this morning, try to listen with freshness, with fresh ears, or read it with fresh eyes, that these truths, these summaries of all of the blessings we find in Scripture kind of simmered down, distilled, as it were, here for us, might again strike you with the beauty of the gospel. What's that comfort? That I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He's fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. And then secondly, what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? If the first question asks, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Then, of course, the lead up to the whole catechism, to the whole outline is found here. What must you know to live and die in this comfort? Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I'm set free from all my sins and misery. And third, how I'm to thank God for such deliverance. Well, we're going to enter another year of pondering, questioning, finding answers to these questions as we dig into God's Word. Though we use these questions as kind of a framework, really what we're doing is studying the Word of God. And so if you'll turn with me tonight, I want to look at a passage from Romans chapter 14. It may not be maybe one of the first passages you would go to, but as I was preparing, I thought this is a wonderful passage for us to consider. One that I haven't, I don't think, looked at with you. It's always tempting to go right to Romans 8 or one of those passages as we think about these kinds of comforts. And yet it's one that has a lot of bearing, both on our relationship with God, as well as our fellow man. If we consider some of those things that we must know, even as we think about how we're to thank God for such deliverance, you jump back to what we studied the last several weeks in the catechism, about the Ten Commandments and how the whole second table of the law is bound up with our relationship to our fellow man. Well, so as we begin this year, we have a passage that lays out these kinds of themes for us. Yes, comfort, but also responsibility to one another. We're going to be focusing especially on Romans 14, verses 7 through 9, but to put them in a little bit of their context, I want to begin in Romans 14, verse 1. And remember, this is kind of the third section, if we can call it that, of the book of Romans, which begins kind of in chapter 12, of our gratitude, our thankfulness to the Lord for the salvation that we have in Christ. And then again, the implications. What does that look like for believers? How do we live with one another from different races, backgrounds, socioeconomic, etc., etc.? So Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God." Now our passage. "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon his word tonight. Our Father in heaven, we ask tonight that even in this somewhat challenging passage, as it pertains our responsibility to one another, especially the weaker brother and Christian liberty, that in the midst of this we would see the blessings and the privileges that are ours in Christ Jesus, to see that we are his, that he is our Lord, that we belong to him. Open your word, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. We start this new year thinking about comfort. Again, this great question and answer from the Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? We have a lot of comforts, don't we? Comfortable clothes, comfortable chairs, lots of comforts. We could list and list and list earthly comforts. But that's not really what this question and answer are getting at, are they? It's not these comforts that we enjoy on this earth. But we could add to those comforts pictures of comfort. If I were to ask you, in your mind, what comes to view when you think about a comforting scenario? Maybe this starts us down that road to think about the kind of comfort that is ours. Maybe if you grew up on a farm, it's of a hen, you know, gathering her little chicks under her arms and protecting them, drawing from those biblical themes even. Or maybe in the family setting, maybe even in the holidays, a family gathered together around a fireplace, knowing that each of those children belongs there, and the contentedness and the protection, the safety of a father and mother, and the warmth of the fire. Or perhaps a child who, having experienced some kind of minor trauma, maybe even just an insult, is consoled by his mother. Shh, it'll be okay. Everything's going to be all right. We need comfort. But we need the greatest comfort of all, don't we? We need to be comforted in a way that only God himself can comfort us through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of those great comforts that this question brings out and which we see in this passage is that we do belong. Much like those children that I painted that picture of before the fireplace in the family home, they're happy and they're settled and contented because they know they belong there. And so as Christians, we are comforted because we know that we belong. We may sometimes question or doubt, perhaps, do I really belong? Is it really true that these things are mine? And the comfort of the gospel says yes, because they've been purchased for you through the blood of Christ, and they've been sealed to you by his Spirit. So yes, these comforts are yours because you belong to him. Well, one of the aspects that we see in this is that because we belong to him, we also, in some sense, belong to one another. And that's what Paul's saying, as you live with one another, don't judge one another for these things, food and days and things like that. And don't judge another's servant. As we're servants of the Lord himself will judge. But it's in the midst of this that we see this kind of fascinating call to the Christian's life. The reality of who it is we belong to and how we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what he has actually done to make us his. That through his death and resurrection, he becomes the Lord to whom we belong. Well, these are our 2 points this evening as we think about what Paul lays out for us here. As we think about living for the Lord and the comfort that's ours in life and in death. And then secondly, because he died and lived. So you see these connected themes that we live and die unto the Lord because he died and lives for us. And I hope you already begin to see these connections with this catechism question, as well as the responsibility then we have to the Lord and to one another. So let's jump in thinking about what it means that we live and die in the Lord. I suspect that many of you know Paul Simon's song, "I Am a Rock." Now you're all going to be singing it all night, I'm sorry. But you have these lyrics. A winter's day in a deep and dark December. Well, we're past that now, right? So you just get it out of your heads. But if you know the song, you have this vision, this picture of someone who has been hurt. And so this one individual seems to kind of isolate himself, wall himself away from others so as never to be hurt again. A fortress deep and mighty, no one may penetrate. Don't talk of love, because that's the way I've been wounded. I've got my books and poetry to protect me. I'm a shield and honor, armor, hiding safe. Why? Because a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. Well, that's the way some people live, isn't it? But maybe at the other end of the spectrum, there are those who want to live however they want, and maybe the way that Paul is correcting. I'm going to do whatever I want, and I don't care what you think. Paul says, no, there's an aspect, if you belong to the Lord, that you must live and die in a way that brings honor to him, and that is loving and caring for your brothers and sisters in Christ. So as we look at verses 7 and 8 especially, we feel, in a sense, some of the weight of this. As we think about our Christian life, as we think about what it's like to live the Christian life for one another, the reality strikes us that whether we live or die, we do so unto the Lord. Let me read these two verses again as we think about this. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And I draw this out for us tonight because this is, again, some of the themes that we find in this catechism question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And so it causes us even to consider tonight, how do we live and how do we die? Are we living for ourselves without regard for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we living in a way that's not pleasing to the Lord? Again, you might see these themes in our own culture. We've seen that over the last couple years. We see that tension in Paul's letter here. That there's this temptation to say, you know what, I don't care. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life. But Paul says, no, if we live, there's an impact on the community in which we live, on the people we're closest to in the covenant community, and implications for our relationship with the Lord. None of us lives to himself, he says. That's striking, isn't it? Again, we could just brush through this, maybe even just skip this whole chapter. Well, I don't really care about the weaker brother. I'm going to live the way I want to live. But if we would do that, we would miss this lesson tonight. This call, this reality that none of us can, in the light of the gospel, live unto ourselves. And in just as much reality that none of us dies to him or herself. Again, there's an aspect where some of us might want to wall ourselves in. Like, I'm done with life. I can't stand people. Or again, on the other end, that I'm just going to do whatever I want to do, regardless of who it impacts. But as we think about these themes, as we think about the reality that none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself, that our whole lives are bound up with the Lord. We didn't do anything to bring ourselves into this world, and we ought not to do anything to take ourselves out of this world. These are things that the sovereign Almighty God himself accomplishes. He is the one who gives life and who takes life. Thus, life is to be lived unto him. We have a responsibility to live our lives for the Lord and to, when he calls us home, to die unto him. As we think about this, even this note of death that the catechism brings out, isn't it interesting? Maybe perhaps in the Middle Ages or death is so much more pressing upon people, but perhaps even now more so than ever in the last several decades. The reality of death has pressed upon our whole culture and community. But are people asking, what's the comfort in life and in death? Are they bumping up against the reality that the life that we've been given is given of the Lord, and the death when it comes is also by His hand and from His hand? And as we think about that, we're reminded that death's an enemy. It's a result of sin. It's not something to just think casually about or to be nonchalant about, but in the face of it, to say, I'm going to live for the Lord and I'm going to die for the Lord. Verse 8 again picks this same theme up and fleshes it out even further. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And you can almost hear that echo from the catechism, can't you? What's your only comfort in life and in death? That I'm not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember Christ, Messiah, Lord, King. We belong. One of the catechism curriculums that I used at times is called I Belong. It's a great title, isn't it? I belong. It's our confession. I belong to the Lord. Maybe you know that song, I Belong to Jesus. This is a great comfort in the Christian life, isn't it? That our whole lives, whether we're living or whether we're dying, is unto the Lord. Yes, there's implications for the Christian community, particularly for our weaker brother. We're not just doing this for ourselves. But ultimately, how we live and how we die is unto the Lord. And it's done in the comfort that our life is from the Lord and that our death comes from His hand alone. So that as we go about our days, as we perhaps someday see death drawing nigh, that we are comforted. It's not chance, it's not whatever the world might say it is. It's not just a natural process, but it's from the Lord. It's His working in our lives. But it's in the second point that we see this maybe in a grander scale. Because verse 9 brings us to the reality of why this is so. We can live and die unto the Lord because the Lord has died and lived to be Lord. I think that's great. I love how Paul works this out for us here. As we think about, even again, these themes that the catechism draws out for us, that we can have this comfort because we belong to the Lord, because He's paid for our sins, because He set us free from the tyranny of the devil, because He died, and because He lives again. It's interesting, the phrasing, right? It doesn't say because He lived and died, but because He died and because He lives again. And because of this, He is Lord over all. Again, look at verse 9. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. This is why Christ came. We just celebrated Christmas. We thought a lot about the incarnation, about all of the redemptive promises God has given throughout His word, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on flesh, who took to Himself a full human nature that He might save man fully, so that we can belong to Him, body and soul, in life and in death, because he's the Lord of the living and the Lord of the dead. That's remarkable comfort for us, isn't it? As many of you have experienced the loss of loved ones in the last year or two, you can have that assurance that Christ is Lord, both of the dead and of the living, and that when he calls you to himself, he is Lord, both of the dead and of the living, because he died and lives again. You know, so much of Paul's theology is shaped, formed by Christ's resurrection. Think about, again, Paul's own experience with the risen Lord on that. The road to Damascus, as Paul would go out and persecute the church to imprison followers of the way, followers of Christ, throw them in jail, kill them. That the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ stopped him on that road and he saw his glory. And he tells of that. The book of Acts, we'll see if we ever get through it, that Paul recounts this time and time again. And so you see the impact that it's had on his thinking. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he conquered death. 1 Corinthians 15 highlights this, again, from Paul's own pen, by the inspiration of the Spirit. The power of the resurrection. And so Christ is the Lord of the dead and the Lord of the living. And because that's so, brothers and sisters, we can live and die in the comfort of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To know that we've been set free from our sins, they've been paid for. To know that we've been set free from the tyranny of the devil. And then whatever else we experience in life, or whatever we might face in death, isn't outside of the hand of the Lord. Or as the Catechism phrases it, he watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. And that all things must work together for my salvation. And because I belong to him, Christ, by his Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Do you see how, though this maybe isn't the first passage that you might think of in connection with this catechism question, so much of it uses the language from this passage of living and dying for the Lord and in the comfort knowing that we belong to him. Because he lived, because he died and lives for us. And because of that, brothers and sisters, we have this call. As we work through this catechism, as we rehearse again the gravity of our sins, as we remind ourselves of the gospel, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which delivers us from our sins and miseries. And then at the end of the year, how we're reminded again to live for him. In all that we do, as we love him and give our lives for him, and as we serve our neighbor, that we do this because he's died and lives for us. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord continue to shape you, to mold you, to form you in his image as in the light of the reality of the cross, that Christ died for you, and lives for you. And so you live for him and die unto him. So that may all of our lives be shaped and lived for the Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we come tonight with this great comfort. And yes, great responsibility. Knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, and now lives And so is the Lord of both the dead and the living. Father, we give you praise and thanksgiving for your great work of redemption that you have brought about through the Lord Jesus Christ and his willingness to go to death, to bear that curse, to pay that price with his own precious blood for the sins which we deserve, which our sins deserve. And that because he did that, we have been set free. Father, we ask tonight that in light of this gospel message, we would very carefully and conscientiously live our lives for you. As we have been called to live in community with our brothers and sisters in Christ, in obedience to all of your commands, that we would think carefully this year to love and respect one another, to live in the freedom that you've given to us, to not pass judgment on others. But Father, most of all, to live and to die in the comfort of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died and lives and is Lord. Father, we pray that you'll bless your people. Bless Cornerstone in this coming year, that we would see your people grow and flourish in the knowledge and the truth of Christ's grace for us. That we would grow deeper in our knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is and how we've been called to live for you in him. How you've given us your Spirit, and that you work all things for our good. And so, Father, would you add depth to our lives, depth of knowledge, of character, of a life lived for you. And Lord, would you add to our numbers through the preaching of the gospel and through loving sacrificial service? Would you bring more to life in Christ, more to join the fellowship of believers here, that your body, this body of believers, would be built up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be a light unto the nations, that we would be a people who serve our community for the honor and the glory of your name, as we seek to live and to die to the Lord. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.